with a loud voice and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And I've heard it said, and I think it's accurate, that if he hadn't said Lazarus, if he just said come forth, that everybody in the graveyard would have come forth. Because the day is coming when he shall come, and he shall, with a loud voice, the sound of a trumpet, he shall call for the sleeping dead to rise. And they shall all arise, the just shall rise until the blessedness of their Lord, and the unjust shall rise unto condemnation, and there shall be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And so the Lord is said to be the first fruits of them that slept. He's the firstborn from the dead. And the first fruits that were to be offered as a sacrifice to the Lord was a type of the harvest that was to follow. And when the first fruits were offered and accepted, it was accepted as a whole harvest that was to follow. And so when our Lord ascended up on high and was accepted there in heaven by the Father, it typifies the harvest that will yet follow one day, because it's already recorded when he shall present to the Father them that the Father hath given him. And he said, "Behold, here am I and the children which thou hast given me." And he has lost nothing. That is, he will have lost nothing. Our Lord is portrayed as a shepherd, and he is said to be the good shepherd and the great shepherd and the chief shepherd. And the shepherd, he said, though he has the 99, if there's one missing, if there's one gone astray, he leaveth the 99 and go out and gets the one that's gone astray and layeth it on his shoulder and comes back in and brings it and puts it in the fold. And it's not as it is portrayed by some today, that you would think the way the gospel is preached in many places today, that the shepherd would have to go out and to offer the little sheep some food. If he would accept it, why then he could bring him back. But if he refused it, why then he would not be able to bring him back. That's the gospel we hear preached in a lot of places today, that God has done all that he can do, but it is now up to the individual to accept the atonement that Christ has made. And the atonement is available for any and everybody, but it is to no avail if it is not made use of or not applied by the free will of the individual. And that is the gospel of the worldly church and of men of the world. The apostle John, James's brother, wrote in the first epistle of let me read, talking about the world and the men of the world and those that left to vex the church, like Herod, and those today that left to endorse what the world loves. The Apostle John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of God. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us." Who is the Antichrist? You know, we hear people preaching today about an Antichrist, an atheist that's going to rise up and fool the nations for a while, and then after 3.5 years, he's going to make himself known, and that he's some kind of an atheist that really don't believe in God, but hates the church and Israel in particular, and begins to manifest sin. But the Apostle John, now, the first time he uses this term, he says, there are many Antichrists. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So the Antichrist were those that was with John. They're religious people, but they couldn't get along with John. They desired to have the preeminence, and so they went out from John and established their own church. And so they are a religious organization. They're not people that claim to be atheists, not even believe in God. But the word anti is a Greek word, which is the same word that we use in the Latin as vice. We have a vice president. And if he rules in the place of the president, if something happens to the president, the vice president takes his place. He rules instead of. Well, in the Greek, if you had used the Greek language, you could say anti-president, and it would mean the same thing as vice president. It's, and the word anti has become to mean against, mostly in the English language now. But the original meaning of the word just simply meant one who ruled instead of. And so we have a man that's ruling in the place of Christ today in the church. That is, according to his claim, he is the vicar of the Son of God. He is Jesus Christ ruling on the earth. We have a man, there's been an office here in the world for almost 1,400 years now. There's been a man sitting in an office, just like Pharaoh is a title, just like Herod is a title, just like president is a title, just like king is a title, vicar of the Son of God is a title. And there's been men to sit in that office over and over and fulfill it for 1,300 years now, and he's ruling, he says, in the place of Jesus Christ. He is God on earth. And as we read, the Apostle John goes on and says, says, speaking about the world, the contrast between the church and the world, those that rule in the world, they rule to gain favor with men. Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, those that ruled, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and in his day, it pleased them because they tried to get rid of Christians, Christianity, and they were trying to stamp it out. And they crucified the Lord, and they slaughtered the apostles and persecuted the believers, and those that confessed Christ were cast out of the synagogue. And so the world then was against Christ, and the world has always been against Christ because Christ and his true followers love holiness and righteousness and that which is decent and upright to bring up their families and so forth. But they that love the world are of the world. And Apostle Paul, John went on to say here, he said, speaking about these that went out from them, and he said, they are of the world, and the world heareth them. And we are of God, and they that are of God heareth us. He goes on, he says, what there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on this name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so here the Apostle John is writing and telling the dear children of God that he's writing to them that they might know, that they might have confidence, that they might have assurance in the name of God, and that they have eternal life through him. And he is eternal life. Jesus Christ, whom to know, is life eternal. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And to know Jesus Christ is to have eternal life. And the preaching of the gospel is to put forth this knowledge. Does it mean absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, perfect knowledge? No. Some people claim that they have that perfect knowledge and that they know, that they know, that they know, and that they go beyond a hope. But this teaches us that we do have some knowledge of the Son of God. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, "Now abideth hope, faith, and charity. And charity, which is divine love, is greater than these three." And now we have hope, faith, and charity, and we need all three of them. But then, that is, when the Lord comes and we see Him face to face, we won't need hope and faith anymore, but we'll still need charity. Charity will still abide, he said. But we won't need hope and faith. If we know beyond a shadow of a doubt and have perfect knowledge now, we wouldn't need faith nor hope. But we do have some knowledge, but we don't have perfect knowledge. By reason of our sin, by reason of our doubts, we do doubt at times and do not have perfect knowledge. Apostle Paul said, "We see in part and we know in part." Now, we see through a glass darkly. We see in part and we know in part. And so we do have some knowledge, but blessed be the name of God who's given us the gospel and the word of truth through Him who was the living word when He was here. And now we have this word of truth recorded in the Holy Scriptures. And so we do have some knowledge about eternal life. And eternal life is in His Son. And the world, the world loves its own, and the world heareth them. And therefore, those, the Antichrist, those that have went out from the Apostle John, and went out from the apostles, and left to have the preeminence, and love the things of the world, and the things that's in the world, and they elevate those things that are in the world, and those that love the things of the world, that they might have a big following. And therefore, that's why they, had you ever wondered why that men will get together in the name of Christ to promote a big church, as they call it, and yet not consider what the Bible teaches? Not, they will not advance. The Lord has given us only two observances, ordinances in the Bible, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And look at the multitudes of ways that those ordinances have been mutilated and abused by man. And why would baptism, which is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, that is not a complicated thing to accomplish. The Lord walked 60 miles to be baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, a man named of God and sent of God to baptize. And baptize is has been anglicized in the Scriptures. It's not really been... The word baptize means to dip or immerse. And that's what the word, the Greek word means, baptizio. And so we have the Scripture says, if ye be risen with Christ, and if you be buried with Christ, being buried with Him in baptism. And so baptism portrays a burial. And as we, just last week, there's one of our members was having a heart operation. And we were all waiting down in the waiting room there. And there was other ministers there from other members of the family. And they wanted to know what denomination I was with, you know, what church was I was with. And I told him that I was with the Primitive Baptist. And this one minister said that he was had preached for the Baptist for, I believe, 12 years, and then he'd got out of the ministry for a while, and now he was preaching, I believe, with the Methodists and so forth. But he said he was not connected with any denomination. He didn't claim to be associated with any particular denomination. And he wanted to know how did we baptize? And so I began to tell him how we baptized and why we baptized. And there was a considerable crowd gathered around, you know. And I made it clear that baptism was a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And it was a public confession for believers in Christ that they believed that they, the old man and them, had been crucified like their Savior had been crucified. And they had been buried, that man. The old man has been crucified. And the new man has been raised in the likeness with Jesus Christ to follow on and know Him and worship Him. And we try to give a testimony of our Lord and our God, and how encumbered upon us it was to uphold these things, and that it did not. Baptism, as well as the Lord's Supper, and we went into that. I said, we have unleavened bread. And one lady said, want to know about that? And I asked, I said, do you use unleavened bread? And she said, well, we use different things, you know. It don't make much difference. And I said, well, do you believe that the Lord Jesus was without sin, that He was sinless? And she said, well, I believe He was pure. I said, well, the Scripture says that He was holy and that He was without sin. And I said, the leaven in the Scriptures represents sin. The Israelites had to get rid of the leaven in their houses when they observed the Passover, because leaven represents sin. And I said, if you use leavened bread with leaven in it, you are preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ had sin in His body, just like you and I do. And I said, that's not right. I said, it's got nothing to do with you going to heaven, and it's got nothing to do with you becoming a child of God. But I said, it's got everything in the world to do with portraying the truth of Jesus Christ as He is to an ungodly world. And I said, we are very dogmatic about that in our church. And we are made fun of it. But I said, beloved, I said, it's the truth. It's the truth. And the party began to break up about that time, beloved. And that's what the truth will do. The truth will divide. The truth will always divide those that are in error and those that condone error. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth and who walked and tabernacled down here among men, that's why He was not received by the world, because He was the light of the world, and His light manifested error and that which was untrue. And so He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And Jesus Christ is our way and our truth and our life. Now, the church that He set up, the bride of Christ, has always worshipped the Lord our God. And they're counted to be happy. Our happy people. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And beloved, He is our God. He is our Lord. He is our husband. And He is our maker. He is our mediator. And He is the messenger of the everlasting covenant. He is the testator of the new covenant. And He is our prophet, priest, and king. He is our elder brother and our friend. He is all and in all. He's the husband and we're the wife. He's the head and we're the body. He's the chief cornerstone and we're the building. The church is the building that Christ is building. And He's taken living stones, people who are resurrected from the dead, people that are dead in trespasses and sins, and are raised from the dead by the eternal Spirit of God, and quickened in newness of life, and given a love and faith in Jesus Christ, their Savior and their King and their Maker, their prophet, their priest, their king, their husband, and their friend, their elder brother, everything that a poor sinner in this world will ever need, they find it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, He is building His church, and He's taking people and making living stones. He takes out the hard and the stony heart and puts in a heart of flesh, and these people become a living stone in this building. This building is made up of living stones. And know ye not that ye are the temple of God? The Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, and beloved, the church today is the temple of God. The temple of God in Solomon's day, God dwelt in there. The Shekinah glory, the Spirit of God dwelt in the temple when Solomon built it. When Moses built the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory filled the tabernacle, and he dwelled. Israel camped around about the tabernacle, and God dwelt in the midst. And he said, I'll be your God, and ye shall be my people. And beloved, the church today is the temple of God, and he dwells in her. He has anointed her. The apostle says in here that he hath given us an understanding. They went out from us, he said, that because they were not of us. But ye have an understanding, he said. Ye have an anointing that comes down from above, and ye need not that any man should teach you. Now, beloved, what does that mean? It means that no man can teach you to know God. We can teach you about God. That's what the ministry is for. That's what the apostles were for, to teach God's people about and give them the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, I write these things unto you who know, who believe on the name of the Son of God. They already knew about him and believed on him, but said, I'm writing unto you that you might know you have eternal life, that you might have this knowledge, that you might trust more and more in him. That's why you're here this morning, beloved. Don't you want to have assurance that you are the children of God, that you believe in Jesus Christ, and you want to believe more and more about him? You want to be rooted and built up in the most holy faith. You want to have the blessings of the Spirit of God, to trust in him for your welfare here in this world, your providential welfare and providence, as well as the welfare of your soul as a bishop and shepherd of your soul. He'll take care of it. He's redeemed it with his own precious blood. And that's what the Passover meant, beloved. The Lord told Moses, he said, I'm going to visit this world here at midnight. And he said, I'm going to slay the firstborn of every Egyptian, even the animals, the firstborn of the animals. He said, they're going to die. And there's going to be a great cry to go up in this land. And you be ready. You have your shoes on, have your loins girded, and have a staff in your hand, and be ready to travel. And beloved, we're to be ready when the Lord comes. We're to look and we're to watch, because he's coming one day to deliver his bride out of this world. And we are to be ready, that we might not be ashamed at his coming. And I don't think the Lord's people is going to be ashamed. I think they're going to shout glory to God in the highest, because they're going to be delivered from this ungodly generation. And this vile body, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And we shall see him as it is. And he'll say, come, beloved of my Father, and inherit from the foundation of the world. And beloved, what we have is an inheritance that's been prepared for us from the foundation of the world. And so Jesus Christ, our Savior, came down into this world under contract, so to speak, under bonds, to fulfill the terms of a covenant that was made between him and his Father. And he did not come down to try to fulfill those terms. He did not come down to make salvation possible and to put it on a basis that it's acceptable or unacceptable. But he came down to deliver his children who were in bondage out of bondage. He came down to pay their sin debt, and he paid it with his own precious blood. He satisfied the one that was been offended by sin, and that's God Almighty. He was offended, and there was a schism between him and his creatures. And the Son of God says, I will redeem them, and I will atone for that sin, and I will bring them back and adopt them into your family. And beloved, he has done that. He has done it with all authority and all power and in all righteousness and with all that is needed to fulfill the terms of the covenant. And as we said before there, that he was born of the flesh according to the seed of David concerning the flesh, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness from the resurrection from the dead. And so, beloved, our Lord, on the third day, came out of the tomb. It could not hold him because God had declared that not a bone in his body would be broken. And just as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, he would come out of the heart of the earth. And, beloved, just as God said he would, he did. And he was... he did raise from the dead because he was the fulfillment of all that Moses wrote about him. He said, if you had believed in Moses, you would have believed in me. And beloved, we have today a Savior that saved his people with an everlasting salvation. And he has delivered them from the bondage of sin, from the snares of Satan, from hell and the grave, and from everything that stands between them and heaven and a holy God and his righteousness. He has saved them with an everlasting salvation. Let us worship and praise our God and serve him to the best of our ability and not be ashamed of him in the world, but proclaim him wherever we go as a wonderful Savior for sinners is our prayer. May the Lord add his blessings to his word, and I've run over time. What shall we sing, brethren?
37.
Number 37. We'll strike the glad hands of fellowship. If there's one or more here today that's never publicly professed your Lord and you feel like he died for your sins and you have a hope in his mercy and in his atoning blood and you'd love to join the church and be baptized, we'll give you that privilege while you assemble together here today. The fountain filled with blood drawn
from Emmanuel's name, and sinners blood beneath that blood, whose altar gift is
Thank you.
came out today. We would like for you to stay and have lunch with us. Lunch has been brought out, and we invite you to stay and have lunch with us. Also, next month, fifth Sunday in May, Lord willing, we'll have a fifth Sunday meeting here. It begins singing at 10 o'clock, preaching at 10:30. We invite each of you to come and be with us at that time. Also, we'd like the members to stay after lunch, and we'll have a short conference meeting, and we encourage you to stay for that. Thank you.
We have an appointment for Elder Darty. Cecil Darty from Georgia will be with Parkview Church in Winston-Salem the 19th of this month, and with Saints Delight the 20th of this month. Elder Tindall was to fulfill his appointments, and I don't know whether you've heard or not, but he's had a quadruple bypass, and he is getting along fine. He's back home and doing very well. Of course, he will not be able to fulfill his appointments, and Elder Cecil Darty will fulfill it. He's got several down in Cool Springs, and Greenville, South Carolina, and Meadow Creek down around Albemarle. I didn't announce there, but he will be a partner in Saints of Life, Mike Duncan. On any other announcement that we need later.
You have a opinion next May.
And of course, remember the fifth Sunday meeting. We've got the promise of Elder Langham from Saints Delight to be with us, and we're hoping for many more preachers. You will bow with us. We ask the Lord to dismiss us, most kind and merciful Father, once again, we thank thee for thy mercies, for thy loving kindness, for the goodness, O Lord, that thou bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for the spiritual blessings in Christ that we enjoy now, and for the church and the kingdom here in the world. We thank you, dear Lord, for the God of the heart that thou hast given us in it. And now, Lord, as we take the part in hand, we pray that thou will go with us, each and every one, as we go our several ways. Be our light in darkness and our strength in weakness. Oh, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let the Lord.